We're going to listen to our reading from Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 4, and then Jamie is going to preach for us.
Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews amongst my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
You did well with the names. And while we're on the subject of names, yep, my name is Jamie, and I will be a complete stranger to 99% of you. It's been great for me to come up from just south of London where I live and stay with Torsten and Kirsten and have dinner with David and Ali last night and these guys and just get to know them. And by extension, I feel I've got to know you a little bit already. So thank you for your welcome. And it doesn't matter that we're not shaking hands. We're just making better eye contact and, you know, body language. We're going to learn a lot about that as we find other ways to sort of show warmth and so on. So it's great to be here and to be preaching from this wonderful passage. And preaching the last sermon from a series in Colossians as a visitor, which is what I'm doing, is a little bit like coming to Torsten and Kirsten's meal last night and just seasoning the meal with salt and pepper. Because all the hard work has been done and I just have to come along and sort of sprinkle something on it to complete it. And that's where we are. David and others have done the hard work, and I have this opportunity to round it off. And I'm sure that your studies in this prison letter have been more of a feast than just a little bit of food on the side after all the hard work. And I'm sure, I hope it has left you satisfied and wanting nothing more or nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. As chapter 2 and verse 10 says, you have been given fullness in Christ. You've been given fullness in Christ. He alone will fill you up. Why? Because he lacks nothing. Quick recap. Chapter 1, verse 16, he is the creator of all. Chapter 1, verse 17, he's the sustainer of all things. Verse 18, he is supreme over the church. Verse 19, he is fully God. So how could we lack anything if we come to him? And that is Paul's point. Chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3, 1 to 4, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, hidden with Christ. We don't need to go anywhere else to find and satisfy our human appetite. No rules, no regulations, no traditions, no innovations. Christ is enough. And we go on in the Christian life as we began, in and with and through Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder that Paul's sole aim in writing this letter is to present the church, or the churches, because there's others around, perfect in Christ, chapter 1, 28. That's the motivation behind all the instructions that come in chapters 2 and 3 in the church and in the home and in the workplace. The church, the body of Christ, is to be a glorious testimony to the gospel and a foretaste of Jesus to the world. Let me pray as we look at these verses at the end. Lord, please help us as we come to the end of this great letter written so long ago. Please, would you open our eyes to see new things, open our ears to hear your voice, and please open our hearts and enable us to respond in faith and obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So these last few words, it's tempting to view them as a little bit like a postscript, a sign-off on a letter, the bit you kind of gloss over. But there's so much more going on. And it's interesting, isn't it, that here is a good example of Paul when he says in another of his letters, even though I am absent in the body, I'm present in spirit, which is good news for any of you joining us online or any of us who decide we can't attend church or we can't be in close proximity. And in these verses, this is where, figuratively speaking, Paul comes down out of the pulpit and mingles amongst the people. He is like one of the people he is writing to. And like them, he needs encouragement. He needs people. He needs their prayers. Remember the context. He's just said, you guys pray and pray for us too. Paul, at the end of the letter, not the scribe writing the rest of the letter, Paul is the one who puts pen to paper and signs off from prison with love. Remember my chains. You can't get more self-isolation or imposed isolation than that. But he doesn't write these instructions as some untouchable pastor who is unapproachable, up on a pedestal. Paul is vulnerable. Paul is candid. Paul wants us to get to know him and his fellow workers, his co-workers, his fellow prisoners. And he wants the churches in this region, the Lycus Valley, where Colossae was and Laodicea and Hierapolis, to see and to taste the inner workings of the very heart of the church, a partnership, Christians joined together by a common bond and a common purpose. Slightly changing the metaphor, imagine a swatch of material, beautifully stitched, a beautiful piece of fabric. And Paul is saying, here you go, look at this. This is what you're to be like, the church. This is how stunning you can look when serving together. And he brings these names that we had read to us. And these names are like the pieces of the thread holding the church together. And it's true, isn't it, that any of you who have done sewing or stitching, one piece of thread can easily be broken. But put two together, or three, or four, or a whole web of thread stitched together can withstand the pressure and is all the stronger for it. And so look at these names again. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justus, we'll call him, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus, and obviously Paul. And we've got a slide just to show, hopefully it'll come up, just the way in which those names and those connections are made so that as we go through this talk together, you can look and see, that's where they're connected. And I don't know if they look like these are cartoon characters, but different names, different origins, different stories, different journeys. Hang on, just like us. And that's the wonder of it. Paul's mission team stitched together with the Colossian churches and their surroundings. And just remember that Paul hasn't met these believers. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. And he goes on, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And he goes on, it's a long sentence. He hasn't met them, but verse 1, he struggles for them. Why does he struggle for them? Well, verse 2, so that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Why does he want them to be encouraged and united in love? So that, verse 2, they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Why does he want them to have the full riches of complete understanding? So, verse 2, that they may know Christ more. And that word, united in love, is the words for stitched together. And so these closing verses are a little window onto how you and I, as another local church, can pull together as partners in the cause of the gospel. And how much more at times like these, when people are fearful of separation, how much more can we see how we are connected and how that bond, that connection, will not be broken? Three things. Firstly, we see partners who value character. Verses 7 and 9. Meet Tychicus and Onesimus. These two are the couriers of the Colossian correspondence. These are Paul's trusted associates who will deliver the letter and presumably give a little explanation or exposition of it as it's read out, verse 16. Tychicus will tell you the news, Paul says, and with Onesimus, they'll tell you everything that is happening here. They've got the inside track. They've been dispatched to keep the partnership strong. And they are, as it were, these two men, the major thread that binds Paul together with these churches. What an honor. And it's surprising how Paul then goes about describing them. He shows that for this mission team, for his group of colleagues and Christian fellows, character, not competence, is what matters. Now, Tychicus, well, he pops up elsewhere in the New Testament, and he's always a sort of messenger teacher in the role he's given. Ephesians 6, he's at the end in the same way. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Titus 3. Tychicus, in short, is trustworthy. And that's ironic because his name actually means faithful. Faithful. Here he's faithful. He's described as a faithful fellow servant, reliable, trustworthy. It's the same description given to Epaphras, who you've already met back in chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says, "You've learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has told us of your love in the Spirit." What stands out then in this partnership is character, not competence. There's no mention of his experience or his skill set or his knowledge or his learning or his aptitude, the sort of things you might see on a CV if you're applying for a job. There's no mention of how many books have been written or how many followers they have on social media or even how many years they've been a Christian for. What a relief for ordinary Christians, because Paul elevates faithfulness and trustworthiness and servant-heartedness above anything else. Christ-like character trumps any other honors that could be given to a gospel partner. Tychicus. Well, Onesimus, he's someone who, from a worldly perspective, have had very little going for him. And you'll discover this if you go on and read Philemon. He's the more unorthodox of the two. And it's surprising in many ways that Onesimus is accompanying Tychicus. Probably for two reasons. Number one, he's described in a very similar way to Tychicus. And number two, he is, or at least he was, a slave. Have a look at verse 9. You know, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, Onesimus would have needed no introduction to the Colossians. His reputation would have preceded him because he was Philemon's runaway slave, as you'll find out. And Paul wants to set the record straight, not least because it was likely that these two men were carrying not one letter, but two letters, one for the church and one for Paul's friend and colleague, for Philemon. And it's that second letter that reveals that Onesimus had a reputation for being a bit useless. And Paul wants to reinstate him, and he's paving the way for that. Onesimus is one of you. Treat him like one of you. He's part of your body. So if you damage him, you'll be damaged. And he lets the whole church know that now Onesimus is living up to his name, which means useful. And he's trustworthy, like Tychicus. Despite his background, he is a faithful and dear brother. And you know what this would have done for the church? It would have been a bit of a litmus test as to whether or not they had grasped what Paul had just been talking about in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 11, where he said, "Here in the church, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Here's the litmus test. How do you assess people? How do you value people? What criteria do we use? What makes somebody useful in the service of the Lord Jesus? Is it their track record? Is it their CV? Is it how successful they've been? Is it their net worth, their deep pockets? Well, true Christian usefulness in the service of Christ is seen in your character. Faithfulness is far more attractive and valuable than giftedness. And so here are gospel partners who value character before competence. But there's a second distinctive. If we're looking at a beautiful cloth woven, stitched, beautifully stitched together, secondly, we see partners who stand alongside. And this is verses 10 and 11 and 14. You see, we read now of six more individuals on the team, on the prison team alongside Paul, Tychicus, Onesimus. We've got Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And every one of them, apart from Jesus Justice, is mentioned at some other point in the New Testament. And what distinguishes this team, what sets them apart, is how they come alongside in encouragement. Now, I was preparing for coming up here, and I thought, well, look, Scottish rugby. Okay, I've got to talk about Scottish rugby. What a win last week over the French. Now, Scottish rugby on the website lists some of the core values of the team, which are these: respect, leadership, achievement, engagement, and enjoyment. They are some of the core values of Scottish rugby. And it's a shame we didn't see them on display as they would have conquered the Welsh yesterday. It was called off. Amongst the Lord's people, encouragement is right at the heart of the values of this team. Encouragement, it's done alongside, not from above. And so Paul sends Tychicus, verse 8, to encourage their hearts, to come alongside them, to comfort and urge them on. It reflects the work that the Holy Spirit does, who is the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside and calls us on to persevere and corrects us and rebukes us and encourages us. And that is the shape of Tychicus's ministry. And Paul can tell others to do this because he has experienced it himself. And so this first group of names here, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice, these three were, as Paul tells us, the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. It's a unique group. It's a minority group. Probably, back in that day, they were the socially and theologically conservative. They were the ones sympathetic to the Jewish law. But look what they're doing now. They are putting all their energies into advancing the kingdom of God. And perhaps some viewed them with suspicion. They're too right-wing. Too hard line, too conservative. Paul says, they proved a comfort to me. And again, it's the same word used to describe Tychicus' ministry of encouragement. Comfort, encouragement. Those who encourage have themselves been encouraged. And notice again how you can't encourage from above, from some lofty position of authority or seniority, sort of aloof and detached. To exercise encouragement, you need to come alongside. How you do that in this day and age is going to be up to us to find out. But to exercise encouragement, you need to come alongside. And that is a mark of a true gospel partner. There can be no sense of entitlement That doesn't apply to me. No privileged position. We've seen what happens when leaders, whether they are ordained or whether they are lay and Christian people, are neither accountable nor humble enough to have others speak into their lives. That is a very dangerous place to be for any Christian in whatever kind of leadership or responsibility you have. And so the question is this, and it needs to be said, how can you come alongside people today with all that's going on when people are isolating themselves and withdrawing themselves? There's no space for self-preservation. Self-isolation and care and concern for others, but as we've all been hearing, these little devices that live in our pockets have things like FaceTime, and what a wonderful gift that we can have and use to come alongside people who are cut off, to replace anxiety and panic with love and preparation and opportunity to love the vulnerable. What an encouragement these three had been to Paul, and what an example they set to us. The good news is you don't have to have been to Bible college to be an encourager. You don't have to be an overseas mission partner. You don't have to have done a special 6-week course on the ministry of encouragement. You simply need to know and have had the encouragement and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come alongside you in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then when that is a core value of gospel partnership, well, do you know what happens? It enables something very special to take place. And it's here in our passage, even though it's not necessarily clear at first sight, because it's concealed in verses 10 to 14. You see, there are three names that Paul mentions who are his fellow Jewish workers. But the second three names are Paul's Gentile co-workers, Epaphras, Luke, Demas. Jews and Gentiles on the same team. And dare I say it, it's a little bit like the English and the Scots on the British Lions playing the game of rugby against whoever the enemy is. National pride, differences put to one side for the sake of something bigger. Because the gospel has the power to smash man-made barriers and unite us all in Christ, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 11. Some have suggested that Luke and Demas, as well as Onesimus, were all three of them slaves. The suggestion is that Luke, a doctor, no senior person in society would have wanted to get their hands dirty in the kind of medical practice, and nobody who was too far the other side of the social spectrum, too poor, would have had the funds to do it. And so Luke had been employed in his context as a slave to become this doctor. I don't know about that. But whatever their background, Paul looks beyond class and race and social baggage, because Jew or Gentile, slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul values them all in the cause of the gospel. So who's on the team? Who's on your team? What's the formation like that you set yourselves up to be to engage? With Christ as the head of the body, we should be able to flex and stretch and bear with each other, whatever background, whatever differences we have, to enable us to come alongside many more people. So character and encouragement, two strands of a vibrant church partnering for the sake of the gospel, declaring Christ and his gospel to the world. But to these two, Paul adds a third, and it's this one we'll close on. Look how partners struggle on in prayer. Partners who struggle on in prayer. And it was, as you know, it was Epaphras who brought the gospel to the Colossians. And like Onesimus, here in verse 12, he is one of you. He's one of you, but he's not with you. And Epaphras wasn't just interested in starting something, which is what he did. He started this church. He wants it to continue. And prison wouldn't stop him. Again, isolation imposed by the authorities didn't stop him. Instead, Epaphras takes every opportunity to enter into this struggle of prayer on behalf of the Colossians. And it's that word struggle from where we get the word to agonize. He agonizes on behalf of these other brothers and sisters. And we know that's an apt word, isn't it? Because who finds prayer easy? when you pray, you enter into a contest, a battle. Not simply because naturally we're lazy when it comes to prayer, but when you begin to pray, you engage the enemy in a spiritual battle. Just read the other prison letter to the Ephesians to see what he says about that battle and the armor we need for it. Struggle is a word familiar to this team because, as we know, it wasn't just Epaphras who was struggling, it was Paul who was struggling. Look back to the end of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 29, and spot the word struggle. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who've not met me personally. Here are two servants of Christ, bound in chains, but struggling. Struggling with all the energy and power of Christ for the sake of the church. And let me tell you, this is frontline ministry. This is ministry on the front line, done from the confines of prison. Epaphras and Paul are right in the contest, straining like a second row in a scrum, driving forward. Your prayers in the morning or in the evening, as you walk along the road, as you sit in traffic, your prayers are frontline ministry. Your virtual church prayer meeting, which no doubt is coming, is a frontline ministry. Frontline because of what we pray. Look at the end of verse 12. Epaphras is praying, struggling, that they may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. And when you pray that, you throw down the gauntlet. What a prayer to pray for each other at times like this. And it'll be hard. And it begs the question, well, hang on a minute. How can Epaphras, let alone you or me, pray like this? Because prayer is hard. That is why it's described as a struggle, as a contest. And at times like this, it is Lent, of course, our attention is drawn to those days leading up to the first Easter events. Let me read a few verses from Mark chapter 14. We're in a garden, and in that garden we have someone else struggling in prayer. Let me read Mark 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass for him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Gethsemane, the word meaning olive press, where Christ would become hard-pressed, where he would have to struggle and wrestle and fight in prayer for you and me, and everything was screaming out at him, "Stop, give it up, take the easy way out." And while the disciples sleep, he wrestles on in prayer, submitting himself to the will of his Father, giving his all, not just in the garden, but a few days later on the cross, that we might live and pray in and through him. And it is the same gospel power working in Paul, working in Epaphras, as they pray for those believers. And that is the same gospel power that is available to us. If only we would turn to the one who passes the test, who fights to the death for you and me, and comes through on the other side. Do you want a better prayer life? Especially at times like this, where you may well be on your own and having opportunities to pray more. Do you want to know how to wrestle in prayer for your friends, for your families, for your mission partners, for your local brothers and sisters? Well, speak to the one who wrestled in prayer for you and who suffered and died for you. And in that light, pray for one another, which we'll do now. Let's finish in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your people, the church, spread far and wide, divided by space and time, and yet united in Christ and connected in prayer and in the common cause of the gospel, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And we pray that you would help us each encourage and urge each other on. Please help us in the coming days and weeks to be prayerful, to enter this struggle more fervently in the power and strength that Christ gives. Help us to come to him, the one who prayed and struggled and was pressed down for us, so that we too might struggle on for each other. And we pray this for the praise of your glory. Amen.